In our scripture reading this morning, by which we were called to worship, we read from the 119th Psalm. Had we read it in Hebrew, of course, we would have been reading from right to left. We would have noted that every one of the eight lines or verses would have started with the Hebrew letter Tsadi, the 18th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The fourth line, verse 140, says in English, "Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it." Are you a servant of God? Do you love His word? You would love it ever more if you considered more fully its purity. The word in Hebrew, Saraf, starts with the letter Saudi, but Saraf means clear or lucid, without impurity. Psalm 12:6 says it is like silver tried in a furnace seven times. There is absolutely nothing in it to contaminate, inerrant in all it declares. So nothing is there to confuse you. What we have in the scriptures, beloved, is a perfect record of divine truth directly from the mind of God. Your word is very pure. It comes to us with such clarity that not only can we trust it entirely, every word, in every situation, but to fail to trust it will only bring upon us sorrow. To trust and obey the pure word of God will draw us closer to God, give us spiritual growth and greater victory over sin. To trust the pure word of God more fully will bring us greater joy and multiply our love for our Lord and Savior. Yes, O Lord, your word is very pure. Having seen the beauty and the clarity and the incredible economy of words inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22, in summarizing so poetically and so wonderfully the entire Christian life, we can only say with the psalmist, "Therefore your servant loves you." You have given us great cause for rejoicing, dear Lord, and we can only pray that we will love you more and serve you better when our time of feeding upon your word has been offered up to you in worship this morning. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22 once again, as we consider what God would have us to learn of the bread of heaven from the bread of heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. "And we urge you, brethren, to consider those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let's go to our Lord and beseech Him for His grace to understand this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, again we praise You. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Spirit that you've given us, the Spirit of truth, a comforter who can come and illuminate the inspired word to our minds so that we too can understand it and we can live more fully for your glory. I just pray that these words, these simple yet profound words, will rest in our hearts this morning, be fixed upon our minds, and radically change our lives to serve you better, to bring glory to your name, right here where you brought us. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There are things that we do so habitually in our daily lives that one could easily imagine that it could be said of us that we do them always. Holding conversations with those among whom we live, taking nutrition, busying ourselves with daily chores and oftentimes real work, finding some time for rest and leisure and entertainment, and yes, for the true believer, daily rejoicing. So much so that it could be said that we rejoice always without straining the imagination. Defining prayer as communication with God and as believers practicing the presence of God in our lives daily and continually, one could even say that without stretching the limits of credulity, that we pray without ceasing. At least we haven't yet stopped praying for our daily needs and living in a state of divine dependence as children of God. The language of always and without ceasing give us room to at least characterize our rejoicing and prayer in those terms, even if we do so somewhat haltingly at times. But when we come to the third virtue in this triumvirate of Christian life, namely giving thanks to God, the qualifier in the exhortation becomes even stricter. As believers, the Holy Spirit commanded the church at Thessalonica through Paul's letter that they were to give thanks in everything. We should remind ourselves quickly here that this is precisely how God describes the state of believers. If indeed we belong to God as His own dear children, we too should in everything give thanks. I hope that you, like me as a student of the pure Word of God, are immediately arrested by the height of that standard. Give thanks in everything? Surely this is biblical hyperbole. There must be some things, if not many things, for which we are not thankful. In studying this text, I thought there must be some explanation. Perhaps the statement is meant to be a general one, that we are overall, on the main, expected to be grateful. And the scripture doesn't mean exactly what it says. And then I was reminded of Psalm 119:140. Your word is very pure, without impurities, clean, clear, lucid. And I looked up the word everything in the Greek, actually the phrase in everything, which is in panti. And I'm sure you've already guessed what it means. That's right. It means in everything. You talk about clarity. It means in everything, give thanks. With no exceptions. Nothing in life is outside the realm of cause for our gratitude. No matter what happens in the believer's life, absolutely without exception, as believers in the sovereign God of the universe, we are to give thanks. To face that standard is daunting. To understand how it is spiritually possible is wonderful. We pray that God would diffuse once again a quickening ray, one of divine light that could liberate our minds to understand this. The psalmist said, "Give me understanding and I shall live." Beloved, the unregenerate cannot be thankful. In fact, the fundamental nature of unbelief is ingratitude or thanklessness. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Not possessing the light of God, the unregenerate look at all of the bounty of God's creation. They know there is a creator, an intelligent designer who provided it all along with the common graces of life, and yet they are not thankful. The unregenerate refuse to thank God. God is the giver of life and breath and all things, for in him we live and move and have our being, according to Acts 17:28. He is the giver of every good gift, James says in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, using the ancient name for the one who provided the sun and the moon and the stars. But the unregenerate, who enjoy these celestial blessings along with believers, don't thank God for them. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45 that in our love of our enemies, we are to be like our Heavenly Father. He said, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." The difference is that the justified, who are regenerate, thank God for that sun and rain, the source for the bounty of their harvest and their sustenance for life. But the unjustified, those who have not been born again from above, cannot thank a God in whom they do not believe. How could they? They refuse to believe that he exists, as he does in truth, as a God of holiness, righteousness, and judgment, as well as a God of love, mercy, and forgiveness. To them, this Creator God of grace is of no consequence and not worthy of their praise and thanksgiving. Oh, but you say, we hear unbelievers giving thanks to God all the time. Thank God for that, they say. Or thank you, Lord. They even say their prayers, perhaps at bedtime or even by saying grace at the dinner table. But they do so almost blasphemously, throwing out God's name in vain, almost like a good luck charm. The whole while they deny his word, refuse to repent of their sin, trust in their own righteousness, justifying themselves, incapable of imagining that there could ever be a day of judgment. They cannot be thankful. In their minds, they depend on themselves, not God. Don't confuse the sporadic, undirected, whimsical enjoyment that follows personal blessing in the unsaved world with the gratitude of a true believer in everything that is directed to God and the God of their salvation. The unbeliever throws up a high five to an unknown God only when things go his way, But the believer gives thanks in everything to the living and true God who owns his very soul. Once again, the Holy Spirit is not only exhorting us as believers to in everything give thanks, but he is describing who a true believer is by definition. Born again from above, he has the irrevocable gift of the joy of salvation, to rejoice always. And because of that joy, an unbreakable fellowship with the God of his salvation. Therefore, he prays without ceasing, living in a spirit of divine dependence, asking and receiving everything from the hand of him who saved him. And here in verse 18, the true believer demonstrates the life and light and love of God in his newfound spirit by giving thanks for everything, knowing that God is sovereign and always has his beloved child's best interest at heart and will provide it. This is the Trinity, if you will, of the Christian life: joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Let's look at gratitude, the giving of thanks. With fresh ears to hear Scripture and ask of its divine record three questions, which will serve as our brief outline. First of all, what is gratitude, or giving thanks in everything? Secondly, why should we be grateful? Giving thanks in everything. And thirdly, why aren't we more grateful? Giving thanks in everything. Let's begin our outline by asking ourselves, what is gratitude? I think it's helpful to use the word gratitude, because giving thanks in everything is an attitude and not an action in particular that we take. And it should be giving thanks, not just give thanks, as a more clear interpretation. It's impossible to give thanks in everything if you reduce it to a verbal prayer or statement following or preceding the receiving of a blessing. You might be able to say a prayer before every meal, but will you then do it before every snack? Would that make you more spiritual? Or would it soon become an empty ritual? Giving thanks in everything, or gratitude, is a state of being, the very character of the believer's new nature. It's wonderful to say grace, but far more expressive and honoring to God, it is to live in a state of grace, graciously accepting everything in life from the hand of God. The word here in verse 18 is eucharisteo, a verb form, very similar to the word kairo in verse 16, which we translated rejoice, both coming from the root word charis, meaning grace. And though the gracious attitude of the one giving thanks, and through the gracious attitude of the one giving thanks, the emphasis here is on the grace of the giver, the Lord God himself. Sort of a play on words. It's the beneficiary of the blessings who's reflecting upon the grace of the benefactor, the Father above, who is the giver of every good gift. Some of you recognize the sound of the Greek eucharisteo, perhaps from a Roman Catholic background, in the term for the sacrament, Eucharist. I'm sure you've heard that. The ordinance of the Lord's table was so named because Jesus, before he broke the bread and gave it to the disciples, and before he took the cup and gave it to the disciples as well, he gave thanks to God the Father, eucharisteo. The ordinance eventually became known as the Eucharist. And although we cringe at the thought of using any of the language of the Roman Catholic Church, the use of the term is very expressive, because there's no greater, more appropriate time to reflect upon the grace of God and our Savior than when remembering our Lord's death and God's plan of salvation. You see, giving thanks or living in a state of gratitude, eucharisteo, is putting the rightful focus on the giver of grace and not the gift of grace, which of course we love. Actually, in this case, you can't do one without the other. But Christian gratitude is directed toward the giver above the gift. That's why Jesus gave thanks first before he gave it to the disciples. Beloved, this is how you distinguish Christian gratitude from the natural expressions the unsaved world voices when their lot in life includes blessings. Their focus is on the gifts they enjoy with pleasure. But for the believer, giving thanks or gratitude is the attitude of worshiping or ascribing worth to the giver. It's not the words that we say in the action of giving thanks. It's the attitude that we have that glorifies God. The words and even the posture and body position, folding of the hands and the bowing of the head, that can be performed without sincerity. But the genuine attitude of gratitude toward God cannot be faked. It either exists or it doesn't. In everything, give thanks is a supernatural state of being in an intimate relationship with God, worshiping Him for life, both here on earth and forever, and everything in it that comes from His gracious hand. We live that way only when we know Him. And the more perfectly we know Him, the more perfectly we live that way. In everything, giving thanks. Well, that's what it is, an attitude of gratitude that worships God continually. Secondly, then, why should we be grateful? Giving thanks in everything. Beloved, the number one reason jumps right off of the page. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Gratitude is God's plan for us. This phrase, by the way, in the structure of the Greek paragraphos, applies to all three constants in the Christian life continuum. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. God has ordained that as children of His promise, having our spirits regenerated and waiting for the glorification of our bodies, our state of being should be always experiencing the joy of our salvation, depending on Him in prayer without ceasing, and in everything having an attitude of gratefulness. Ordained by His will, as all things are, for His glory. And it obviously gives Him great pleasure as His children live that way. This is how we glorify God. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice that it is God's will as we are in Christ Jesus, which is also only by His will. That's how we know that these three elements in the presence of a person's life define them as a true believer. It is because they are only present in those that are in Christ. John 14:20 records that Jesus said to His disciples, "I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." That's the covenant relationship that we have in Christ. Or as the Holy Spirit said it through Peter, "By the knowledge of Him who called us, by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Gratitude is God's plan for us. We are grateful because it is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the second reason that gratitude should always be experienced by the true believer is because it glorifies God. We've already said that in so many words. It ascribes worth to God. We may have already said it as a description of what gratitude truly is, but it's also a perfect reason to give thanks in everything. And you'll remember that thought better with a verse. You might want to write down 2 Corinthians 4:15 as a reference for this thought. It says this: "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Isn't that beautiful? Because His grace has spread through all our lives, our collective giving of thanks brings a superabundance of glory to God. By its very nature, gratitude brings glory to God. What a great reason to give thanks in everything. Thirdly, gratitude was Jesus' own attitude when He walked this earth. Read the Gospels. Just as we saw last week that Jesus was praying without ceasing for our example, likewise, He was giving thanks in everything. Consider this. In the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish and created enough food to feed that massive crowd. He just distributed them, making food that wasn't there, multiplying matter to prove that He Himself was the sovereign God of the universe. But before He did that, He gave thanks. Eucharisteo. Giving thanks in everything, even before the food existed. Now, we might be able to stretch a meal. Some of you homemakers are good at that. But even you can't make food out of nothing. But we can follow Jesus in having an unbroken attitude of gratitude. A fourth reason: rejoicing and prayer bring gratefulness. Let's not forget the importance of the sequence or the order of these exhortations. The joy of salvation that accompanies regeneration and true repentance and faith puts us in a relationship of unceasing prayer and communication with God, depending on Him for everything and finding that He was again graciously supplying all our needs, causes us to give thanks in everything. That's what these three precious little verses are saying. One characteristic follows the other, explaining the reason for our call to give thanks in everything. They follow a very logical sequence. Fifthly, a final reason for gratitude, and especially concerning the question of the seeming impossibility of giving thanks for everything in Ponti. In absolutely every circumstance or situation, the basis for that is that gratitude doesn't usurp His authority. What we mean by that is this: we can't tell if any particular thing for us is good for us or bad for us from the vantage point of human understanding. Our perceptions are finite. We can't see the end from the beginning. That's beyond our authority, so to speak. So we trust God for the outcome and thank Him for everything. An old Chinese parable illustrates this conundrum well, even if it just swerves accidentally into a Christian principle. It goes something like this. I remember this from my school days. Chinese proverb. A man had a son. Oh, that's good. No, because it caused him grief. Oh, that's bad. No, it was good. Also, because it also caused him joy. But his son found a horse. Oh, that's good. No, because his son tried to ride the horse and got hurt badly. Oh, that's bad. No, it was good because the boy was hurt and he didn't have to go to war. And on the proverb goes. Good, bad, good, bad. Who knows? Only the one who knows the end from the beginning. The one who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. And in Romans 8:28, it tells us exactly why we should be giving thanks in everything. It says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You mean everything is working out for the ultimate good of the believer? Yes. Even a thorn in the flesh. Yes, it caused the Apostle Paul to depend more fully upon God's grace. Even a public beating and false imprisonment? Yes. It brought the Philippian jailer and his entire household to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even Peter's sin of public denial of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. It caused him to weep bitterly and remove his pride and prepared him to lead the early church in the power of the Holy Spirit and not self in a faithful journey of suffering and glory. Give thanks in everything? Having an attitude of complete gratefulness toward God, even in the most difficult circumstances? Listen, beloved, if Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, yet with gratitude toward God, we too can in everything give thanks. No wonder Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. His attitude was a foreshadowing of Christ. We can't tell if a particular thing is bad or good for us, and mustn't usurp his authority in bringing it into our lives. John and Norma Romanowski were missionaries to the Mormon population at Brigham City, Utah, and had three beautiful children. They had two daughters that were in high school, one graduating, and a son who was also in high school, an underclassman. They decided to take a little break and drove their family to Southern California, where their oldest daughter was enrolling at the Master's College. And they brought along two young men who were foreign exchange students at Brigham City. After visiting the campus, they pulled out onto the Sierra Highway in their van and were hit by a truck broadside doing 60 miles an hour. The two girls were thrown out of the back window and killed immediately. All three boys were critically injured and rushed to the intensive care unit at the local hospital. John and Nora were injured, but superficially. How can you possibly give thanks in everything? This was nothing to any normal observer, but pure tragedy. Dr. MacArthur, the president of the Master's College, tells the story I got to the Romanovskys as fast as I could. And I said, I don't even know what to say to you, John. I don't even have words to say to you. What are you thinking? Pastor Romanovsky said, well, my first thought was maybe this is a dream and it didn't really happen, but I know that's not true. Then he said this, and I will never forget it, says Dr. MacArthur. But my second thought is that I brought my girls down here because I wanted them to fellowship with God's people. I wanted them to hear a big choir. We come from a small church. I just didn't think that they'd be fellowshipping with the saint triumphant in hearing the heavenly choir. And he got a smile on his face. And then he said this, and I thank God that he took my two girls that love Christ and spared those two unsaved. I thank God. Our third and final question in our outline, we can answer quickly. Why aren't we more grateful? Giving thanks in everything. Beloved, by now, I think you know the first answer to that question. It could be because we're not saved. Only a true believer, born again from above, being reconciled to God and having a peace that passes understanding, can truly give thanks in every situation. Believers are the only one for whom all things are worked out by God for their ultimate good. Now listen, I don't want to confuse you. These are exhortations, commands, if you will, imploring us to live this way, rejoicing and praying and giving thanks to God for everything. And if we are truly saved, this will be true of us, at least as the pattern of our lives. It describes the direction of our lives, even if we don't manifest it to perfection. As believers, we have, by our very new nature, an attitude of gratitude. But what prevents us from being more consistent? Well, for one thing, we take our salvation for granted sometimes. We have moments of ungratefulness because we don't focus on the joy of our salvation. And when we're sinning, we intentionally take our minds off of the God of our salvation. However furtively, we can't be giving thanks in those moments. We fail to read our Bibles and we let the distractions of this world dim our view of what really matters, God's will and God's glory. We should all read Psalm 119 in one sitting. I mean that. Read it today before you retire for bed in the evening and see if it refreshes your gratitude. Jesus said that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also, in Matthew 6:19. Too often, we set our affection on earthly things. And that, too, obscures our vision of what really matters. No man can serve two masters. Set your mind, your affection, on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:2. You can't be giving thanks in everything if your focus is on the material. Walk in the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5:16. It literally means by the Holy Spirit, under His influence. You can't be grateful to God if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You would be living against your own spiritual character, so that you do not do the things you wish, Galatians 5:17. And we see that here in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, that by not quenching the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live a life of thanksgiving in Christ. Our last powerful reason that we don't continually live perfectly, being thankful in every circumstance and situation. Now mark this in your mind. We don't live every moment with an eternal perspective. Did you get that? Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15? Let's turn there in our Bibles as we close together. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. How do we live in that space where we are all living with the knowledge of His grace in all things, causing thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God? We do that by living with an eternal perspective, by seeing the invisible, which we can only do by His grace, not with self-effort. Look at verses 16 and following. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Beloved, an eternal perspective casts everything in a new light and restores the joy of our salvation, causes us to depend on Him in prayer without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's go to the throne of grace. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I know us. We are a thankful people. We have gratitude in our lives. We have the joy of salvation. We depend on You for everything. We recognize that. And we do give thanks. And perhaps more often than not. But Lord, there are times when we fall short of that high standard. And it's our prayer this morning that You would fill us with such a sense of Your presence and Your provision, Your providential care, of Your pleasure in seeing us receive the very best interest of our spiritual lives, both now and for eternity, that we would live a life of perpetual gratitude, that we would be a people who could be identified as believers by our thankfulness. Lord, let us examine our hearts, and if there is anything in us whereby we find a spirit of ingratitude, let us check it now. By Your grace, let Your word have its way with us and make us give thanks for Your glory. We are so grateful that You have called us to be Your children. You've given us a life with purpose and an eternity experiencing the joy of our salvation. We give You praise and Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.